Well, if you have your Bible, open with me to James chapter 3. If you need a Bible, if you raise your hand, I see John's got some in the back and he can pass one to one of those to you. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to keep that, make it yours. Hey, John, one over here. And we are in a series, we're studying through the book of James, a series that we've been calling A Faith That Works. A Faith That Works. And we saw last week in chapter 2 that if you have authentic faith, not an intellectual faith, and not just an emotional faith, but if you have a true, authentic faith, you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is your Lord and Savior, if you have that faith, then you will have works. We saw that last week, that we're not saved by our works, but if we are saved, we will have works, that it will show itself through our actions, that your right beliefs will equal right behaviors. We've been calling James the how-to book of Christianity, just the simple, practical how to live the Christian life, the do's and the don'ts. You know, there's a how-to book on just about anything these days. Matter of fact, we have Father's Day coming up next Sunday, so make sure you guys are here, fathers. And we want to give you a gift. And so we were looking for something that we could give all of our fathers. And I actually saw a book I thought would be perfect. And we're not giving you this book, but I thought would be perfect. It was called How to Have Perfect Children in 21 Days. All right? Would that not be perfect? What a great gift for all of our fathers. I don't know if that's like an exchange program or a mail-in order thing, but How to Have Perfect Children in 21 Days. I'm telling you, there is a how-to book for everything. I think how-to books kind of became popular in like the 80s and the 90s, kind of when technology was on the rise and computers were coming out, and so it was kind of the how-to for everything. But the first how-to book I ever bought, I was in college, and it should have been How to Pass Psychology 101. That's what it should have been, but it's not. I bought a book. It was called How to Fix Your MG, all right, because I had an MG midget. You remember MGs? All right, they were big in the 60s, I guess, and I had this 62 MG midget that it was always broken down. I had the car for 15 years. I drove it. It was drivable for about one of those years, but I had it for 15 years. I was constantly fixing it. So I bought this book, How to Fix Your MG. And I'm telling you, if I followed the guidelines in this book, the laid out, you know, like if it was the side draft carburetors in it or whatever it was that was giving me problems, if I just read the book and I followed the really clear laid out directions, I could fix it. And then I'd do the same thing the next week and the next week. And it was always constantly something, but I was amazed how practical and how easy and simple it was to follow this book. What James has done the exact same thing for us. He has laid it out. Not how to fix your MG, but how to fix your life. How to live the Christian life. And he's broke it down really simple. We saw it in the first chapter. How to face trials. How to go through the difficult things. We saw how to endure temptations. In the second chapter, we saw how to avoid partiality, how to avoid favoritism. And then last week, we saw how to have authentic faith. And then we come to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is one for all of us. This could have been a good Father's Day message too, right here. And it's how to control our tongue. How do we control our tongue? Anybody need that message? Don't just poke the person next to you. We all need that message, right? How to control our tongue. It's been said of the tongue that it is the muscle that we exercise the most, yet have the least amount of control over. Oh, it gets plenty of exercise. It is not short on workouts, but yet, can we control it? The tongue, it's helpful for tasting, it's helpful for chewing, it's helpful for swallowing, and it's helpful for speaking. And that last one is what gets us into trouble. Maybe the tasting a little bit too, but it's the speaking that we have such a hard time with. You know, I remember when I was a kid, and we probably all sang this little rhyme as a kid. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what's the second part? But words will never hurt me. That is the dumbest thing that we've ever said, isn't it? That your words will never hurt me? Man, throw the sticks at me. Throw the stones at me. It's the words that have crushed my spirit. It's the words that have broken my heart. It's the words that have made me feel worthless and useless as a child. I mean, you can probably even right now recall something hurtful that was said to you, even as a child or as a teenager or maybe as a young adult. Hurtful, hateful words. Wars have been waged by words, and lives have been saved by words. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And where the tongue is incredibly powerful, able to lift up and build up and label and able to tear down and to destroy, we need to remember that the tongue is just a messenger. That what that tongue is speaking has been created in our heart. It's been created in our mind, and it's been released through our mouth and said by our tongue. If you have your Bible, flip over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15. Keep your hand in James and flip with me over to Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 11 and verse 18, it says, "What goes into the mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of the mouth is what makes him unclean." And then skipping down to verse 18, it says, "But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these are what make a person unclean." That the words that come out of your mouth have come out of your heart. Have you ever said of someone, man, they have a foul mouth? You ever said that? Maybe it's been said of you, that you have a foul mouth. Well, when you see someone who you say has a foul mouth, the truth of it is there's a foul heart. That mouth is only speaking what is already in their heart. And so it's not just their mouth that needs to be washed out with soap. Anybody have that happen as a child? You get the mouth washed out with soap? Ty's raising his hand, maybe recently there. Had the mouth washed out with soap. Well, it's not just the mouth that needs to be washed out with soap. It's the heart that needs to be cleansed, because the mouth, the tongue, is just the messenger. And so we come to chapter 3 of James, and we've been on this idea of having a faith that works. Remembering, not that our works save us, but that our works are evidence of our salvation. That faith is the seed of our salvation, and our works is the fruit of our salvation. And so when you see fruit, you know automatically that there's been a seed. And so what we get to today, what we see today is not just that our works can give evidence of our salvation, we're going to see that our words can give evidence of our salvation as well. The things that come out of our mouth, the things that are spoken, can give evidence of our salvation. It can also give evidence of our foul heart, of our wicked heart. And so we need to make sure that the words coming out of our mouth are giving evidence to our salvation. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Back in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he's speaking of the Pharisees and the scribes, and he says they wear their fancy garments. They love the best place in the feast, and they take the best seat in the synagogues, and they love the greetings of respect in the markets. And he's rebuking these actions, these scribes, these leaders, these pastors, if you will, these church leaders who've elevated themselves, who were wearing their fancy robes and their garments, who were standing in the place where they would receive all the praise of men. And he's speaking to them, and he's rebuking them for it because they had put themselves in a position that God had not meant for them to be. They had put themselves in a place of praise. In reality, they were false leaders. They lacked integrity. They lacked humility. They loved the title. They loved the honor. They loved the attention. And James now is speaking to the early church, right? He's speaking to the 12 tribes that had been scattered abroad, the brothers and sisters that had been scattered by the persecution. And as he's speaking to them, and as he's addressing things that he sees in the church, he's already begun to see some of this creep into the church. Some of this elevating themselves, some of this with the leaders were starting to set themselves apart. He was seeing the same thing. Men who were more interested in feeding their egos than feeding the people. And if we're honest, it's still happening today. That still happens in churches today. People who have elevated themselves, put themselves in a place that God never intended for them to be, to receive the kind of praise that God is not meant for them, it's meant for the Lord. And he says we need to be careful, that all teachers of God's word need to be careful. Now, when I'm saying that this morning, I'm not trying to scare you away from ever teaching a Bible study or leading a small group or children's ministry, because we need leaders. We need people to teach God's word. We need people to teach our children and to lead our youth. But we need to make sure that the kind of people that are doing it are the kind of people that 2 Timothy chapter 2:15 says, present yourself to God, an approved workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. We need people who are rightly dividing the word of God. We need approved workmen who are not ashamed, that have studied God's word and are presenting God's word in a worthy manner, in a righteous manner, to not to receive the praise themselves, but to give all praise and glory to the Lord. And so James gives that warning as he starts out. And then he starts talking about the tongue in verse chapter 2. He says, we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone is never at fault in what he says, then he is a perfect man, able to keep the whole body in check. Then he gives a couple of examples of what that could look like. In verse 3 says, when we put a bit into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. And then another example in verse 4. Or take ships as an example. Although they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by very small rudders wherever the pilot wants them to go. And so he says, starting out, we all stumble in many ways, and one of those ways that we stumble is with our mouths, almost on a daily basis. If not on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, we stumble with our mouths, the things that comes out of our mouth, the things that we say. And then he says, the perfect man, and that word perfect can also be translated mature. And so the mature man is a person who wants to control their tongue. They're a person who wants to make sure that the words coming out of their mouth are giving evidence of their salvation, that they're honoring and pleasing to the Lord. And he gives two illustrations of that kind of person, of a controlled tongue. The first one he gives is the bridled tongue. We can all kind of picture in our mind the idea of a bridle going into the bit going into a horse's mouth, and then it comes back from through the bridle, through the reins, and as you sit on top of this horse, you can gently pull on the reins, and it begins to steer this sometimes 1,000-pound animal wherever you want it to go. Just by pulling that bit, it controls the mouth. Now, I'm not a horseman, and I don't know a whole lot about horses, but I've been told that there's some horses that have a softer mouth and some that have a harder mouth. That there's some that have a pretty sensitive mouth and you can just barely give a tug and their head will go and they will follow. And then there's the other horse that I always get, and it's the one with the hard mouth. And you can pull that head around and for some reason we're still running the other way towards the barn. You ever get that horse? They're not sensitive to it. It's almost like they don't even feel it anymore. And he gives us an example to us, and he says that we need to have a bridle on our tongue. That the Holy Spirit wants to control our mouths as if you would control a horse. He wants to control us, starting with our mouths, through his gentle leading. And so the question is, do you have a soft mouth? Are you sensitive to his leading? When he pulls, when he tugs, do you go that direction? Do you stop that conversation? Are you quick to say you're sorry in that? Or do you have a hard mouth where he's pulling and he's tugging, but you're going the other direction? He's not stopping your conversation. You're not stopping your conversation. You're not stopping the gossip or whatever it is that you're doing, and you just continue on. We need to have a bridled tongue. The second controlled tongue is the ruddered tongue. Amazing to see these ships. If you go out to Punta Arenas or there, you know, right before you get to Punta Arenas, and you see those gigantic cargo ships sitting out there, just huge tanker ships sitting there in the bay, and it's just unbelievable to me. Those things weigh hundreds, if not thousands, of tons. It's steel, and it's floating on water, right? Huge, massive ships. And in comparison, the rudder is pretty small. But yet it's that rudder that steers that whole ship, that can lead it through the ocean to the other side of the world just by this small rudder. But the key to the rudder, the key to being controlled and led by this rudder that James is saying is our tongue, is who's piloting. Because you know what? If you have a good rudder, but you got a bad pilot, that's not good. You're still going to have problems. You're still going to be out of control. And so we need to make sure with this rudder, this tongue, that we're letting the Holy Spirit pilot our tongue. That we're listening, we're sensitive, we're listening to him, and we're allowing him to steer and him to direct our words, to make sure that our words are giving evidence of our salvation and not evidence of a foul heart. And then he goes into the uncontrolled tongue, starting in verse 5. In verse 6, he says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, set the whole course of his life on fire, and in itself set on fire by hell. The first uncontrolled tongue that James speaks of is the fiery tongue. It's such a small thing, such a small part of our body, but it can do so much destruction. Just as a little spark can start a forest fire and lay waste to a whole mountainside, to a whole region, completely destroyed by this one little thing, our tongue can do the same thing. Lives, people, destroyed by our tongue. The destructive words that can come out of our mouth. You know, most fires start in one of three ways. They start by human carelessness, they start by arson, or they start by a lightning strike. Most fires are started in those ways. And I think the same thing can even be true of our fire that starts with our tongues. That we can be careless with our words. Just careless. Just not careful with the things that we say. We don't think before we speak. One time a woman told John Wesley, he was speaking in a church, and she said, you know, I feel God has given me the gift of speaking my mind. And John Wesley said, I don't think God would mind if you buried that talent. That's not a gift to speak our mind. We need to be careful with the things that we say. We can be so careless with our words, and we don't get them back. How many times has a word slipped through your teeth and you're trying to grab it? Just careless. The second way is by arson, right? And with our mouths, those are things that we say intentionally. That wasn't an accident. It may have even been premeditated. We thought, I need to say this to this person. I'm gonna say this to this person. And we say it, and it's so hurtful. And you say, well, it was the truth. Well, you know what? There's some truths that you could say about me that could really hurt my feelings. You want to start talking about my hairline and stuff like that? You can really hurt my feelings. My boys know that. And so we need to be careful with the words. Even if it's true that we speak intentionally, that can be so hurtful to people. So often it's gossip or slander and things that we're saying about other people. We say intentionally, but it's so hurtful. And then there's lightning strikes. Those words that we don't think about. Man, we just strike out. They come fast. They come from nowhere, it seems like. But there's no getting them back. And the damage is done. When we strike out in anger and we strike out in lightning. And so I pray, God, help us not destroy people with our fiery tongues. So much destruction can be done with our tongues. Then the second uncontrolled tongue he gives us in verse 7 and 8. He says, all kinds of animals and reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, full of deadly poison. And so the second tongue, that uncontrolled tongue that he gives us, is the untamed tongue. We've already seen the fiery tongue, but now he tells us that there's an untamed tongue. And he says, you look at all these things on earth that man has been able to tame. It's unbelievable, isn't it? I have seen a bear ride a bicycle in Hakko. No, I'm just kidding. Not in Hakko, but I've seen a bear ride a train to ride a bicycle, an elephant to dance on one foot, a chicken to play a piano. I mean, that's just weird. But someone took their time, like devoted their life to training that chicken to play piano. It's amazing the things that man can tame, and we can't tame our tongue. And James says, if it's left untamed, then it delivers deadly poison. And you know, sometimes the thing with poison is sometimes it can affect you right away. I mean, you see its results instantly, but there's some poison that just begins to be toxic. And it's years and years of just breaking us down and tearing us down. And I can't tell you how many people that I've counseled with in my years of ministry who had something that was said to them years and years ago, and it has been deadly poison for them. They haven't been healthy since then. Years of letting that poisonous words run through them. We need to control our tongues. And if we can't tame our tongue, then who can? Who can tame our tongue? God can. We need to let God bring it under control. We need to allow him to bridle it, to rudder it, to pilot that rudder, to bring the tongue under control. And then, and by doing that, in verse 2, it says, bring the whole body under control. Because the truth of it is, you see somebody with their mouth out of control, guess what? Their life's out of control. Their body's out of control. Someone was sharing with me the other day, they were in a place here in Hakko, and a guy came in, and he was just cursing and yelling and screaming, and he was upset about something, and this person finally addressed him and said, hey, man, like, you need to watch your mouth, right? There's people in here that don't want to hear that. And I know this person. I know the person that was yelling and screaming. He's not here this morning, but his life's out of control. His life is headed down a path that's destructive. And if our mouth is out of control, chances are our body's out of control too. And you can say the same thing in reverse. If your mouth is under control, it begins to bring the whole body under control as well. Because Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says, the mouth speaks of that which fills our heart. And so how do we tame our tongue? James says we can't do it, that we can't tame our tongue. And so what do? We change what's in our heart. Because if we change what's in our heart, then all of a sudden that begins to come out of our mouth. Because the mouth speaks of that which fills the heart. And then the last tongue out of control that he gives us is in verses 9 through 12. And it says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both flesh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or can a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt springs produce fresh water. The last tongue, out of control tongue that he gives us, is the forked tongue. James is saying our speech has to be consistent, that we cannot, that we should not use our tongue for the highest calling of praising God and then for the lowest evil of tearing men down that were made in the image of God. That means that we can't drive to church on Sunday yelling and screaming and cursing at our family and then come in here and begin to sing praises and glory to our Lord and then get back in our car in round two on the way home. It shouldn't be that way. It can't be that way. When we come here to church, this is a place of praise. It's a place of prayer. It's a place of adoration and worship. And man, I just love to see God's people praising God together. And then so often we go out into this town and the rest of our weeks, our mouth has a very different message. And our mouth gives evidence of what's in our heart. And James says we need to be consistent. And not just in our cursing, but in our gossip, in our negativity, in our complaining. Paul, when he speaks of gossip, he says malicious gossip. It's malicious. That word malicious in the Greek is diabolos. It's where we get the Spanish word diablo, which is devil, if you didn't know that, all right? And so it's saying that when we maliciously gossip, that we are entertaining the devil. That those words are not from the Lord, but those words are straight from the devil. We need to make sure that we're using our mouth for only one thing, and that's for edifying. That's for building up. That's for giving praise. You know, I heard a guy this week say, gossip is when you speak to someone about someone when neither of you have anything to do with that, basically. You're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution. And so why are you talking about it? We need to be careful with the things that are coming out of our mouth. Imagine if, I don't know how many milk drinkers we have here today, but imagine you milk is your thing. You love to drink milk, and it's been the end of a hot day maybe, and you come in, and all you want is a glass of cold, fresh milk. Any milk drinkers like that in here? Not many, okay. But for you too, imagine this. And you come in, and all that you want is that glass of cold, fresh milk, and I pour it half full of that. And then I say, hold on a second, I have some milk in my car. And I go out and I get a glass of milk that's been in my hot car for the last week. It's been sitting out there, it's turned, it's not good. And I come and I complete your glass with that. How many of you want to drink that? Nobody wants to drink that. You want to have nothing to do with that. And James is giving us the same thing right here. He says, you're going to give something that could be so refreshing and so life-giving and so encouraging, and then you're going to take it and mix it with something that's destructive and spoiled and bad. He says it shouldn't be that way. It cannot be that way. We don't want to have anything to do with that. Just as a fountain sends out only one water, just as a tree produces only one kind of fruit, a Christian, someone who has authentic faith, should only produce one thing out of their mouth, and those are words that are life-giving, positive, encouraging, edifying, and praiseworthy. So how do we do that? How do we make sure that the words coming out of our mouth are consistent? How do we make sure that they are life-giving and edifying and praiseworthy of the Lord? How do we do that? He's already told us that it's hard, that we can't do it. How do we do that then? How do we bridle our tongue? How do we make sure that our tongue is a rudder directed by the Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing you need to do is you need to diagnose your problem. You need to ask yourself, is my tongue a fiery tongue? Is it destructive and hurtful? Is my tongue an untamed tongue where it's just running out of control, saying whatever it wants to say? Is my tongue a forked tongue that's inconsistent, that's saying this thing on one day and saying very different things on another day? And then once you begin to really diagnose what your problem is, then you need to do the next step, and that's the important one, and you need to repent. You need to repent of the sin. You need to make it right. You need to confess it, and you need to begin to turn away from it. And guess what? You're not going to be able to do that on your own. And so you need to involve the Holy Spirit. You need to say, Lord, will you help me in this? Will you bring conviction when I'm saying things that I shouldn't be saying? Will you give me that gentle nudge, or sometimes that more forceful nudge, when I'm going into a conversation that I have no business being in? And then will you allow the Holy Spirit to set a bridle on your tongue? Because God wants your tongue. He wants your words. He wants your mouth, the things that are coming out of your mouth, to give evidence of your salvation and not evidence of something that's wrong in your heart. Our words have the power to direct, right? Just as a bridle, just as a rudder does. Our words have the power to destroy, just as a fire does, just as poison does, and our words have the power to delight. And I pray that God would help us all to use our words to delight, to praise, to be words that are life-giving and not life-taking, not destructive. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. Guys, as we close this morning, what I ask you to do is just to be honest with yourself. There's really two people in here that know the truth about you. That's you, and maybe not even your spouse. That's you and the Holy Spirit. And so right now, would you just be open? Would you be honest before the Holy Spirit? And just say, if there's an area of my life, as when it comes to my speech, when it comes to my tongue, would you convict me of it right now? And maybe you don't need to pray that because he's already doing it. And then would you do the next thing, and that's respond in obedience. Whatever it is that he's convicting you of, whatever it is that he's making you aware of right now, would you respond in obedience and say, I know that's a problem. It's been a problem. And I want to make it right now. You can do that right where you're sitting. There's going to be some people up here. They'd love to pray with you. This altar's always open. And then I want to say something else. Because there may be some people here this morning, and chances are with this many people there is, there's someone said something to you years ago, and it has destroyed you. It has cut you to the quick. It has hurt you. It has been like poison to you. And this morning, maybe you want to just begin the process of healing in that. Because our Lord not only has the power to hold our tongues, he has the power to begin to restore our hearts and things that have been said to us, things that have damaged us. And so maybe you'd want someone to pray with you about something that was said to you. We'd love to do that. So let's stand together as we close this service. Let's respond to the Lord if he's speaking to you.